Well, now would be a good time to take out your Bible and the outline that was handed out to you for tonight's study. If you don't have your Bible with you, that's okay. We'll display the verses and the words for the spaces in your outline as we go through tonight's message. But do try to remember to bring your Bible. We love for you to have that, get comfortable opening it, finding these passages, especially in the series that we're at now, and getting comfortable in what you're learning and being able to reference that back through the week. Now, if you were here last week, then you know we just started a new study series entitled Small Packages. Throughout the series, we're going to study a number of areas of the Bible that are, if you will, smaller in size. Areas such as the smallest Bible verse, the smallest parable, the smallest books of the Bible, and so on. A series I look forward to because traditionally, these nuggets of biblical gold are ones that not too many churches cover. They tend to sometimes leave these undiscovered. Last week, Pastor Drew shared with us a couple of key messages from the book of 2 John, which is actually the second smallest book of the Bible. We learned in studying this personal letter from John to what is referred to as the chosen lady, that as Christians, we must love one another, and that love means obeying Christ. It isn't clear whether this chosen lady is actually a woman that John knew, or whether figuratively the Apostle John was just referring to the church. But in either manner, it doesn't really matter because they're just as equally powerful as you and I, the messages we picked up. We also discovered that 2 John contains a fact and a caution for us to be mindful even today. The fact being there are people who are trying to destroy the Bible's truth, and the caution being to refrain from entertaining people with a harmful agenda. So if you missed last week's small packages launch, then I encourage you to go to the website, www.westbridgecommunitychurch.com, and check it out. Find out what you missed, and you'll be learning, just like the rest of us, how good things really do come in small packages. There was a state trooper who was driving on the highway, and he pulled over a mother superior for driving too slowly on a major highway. And the conversation kind of went something like this. "Why in the world are you driving so slowly, miss?" "Well, officer, I saw all these signs that had the number 20 on them, and I assumed that was the speed limit." "No, no, no, sister. That's the highway number." "Oh, officer, I'm sorry, I had no idea." Well, then the officer looks in the back seat and he sees three nuns with a panic-stricken look on their face. Their knuckles are still white from clinching the seats. And he says, "What's wrong with the nuns in the back?" "Oh, well, I guess it's because we just got off Highway 140 back there." You know, sometimes people get it, and sometimes they don't, right? Tonight, our study paints a clear portrait of two very different men. A man who looks, a man who wants others to look to him, and another man who wants others to look at Jesus. One man, a picture of selfishness, and the other man, a picture of servanthood. This week, we continue our small packages study, and in doing so, we actually get to study the smallest book in the Bible, the book of 3 John. Here, the Apostle John touches an aspect of service to others called hospitality. In the original language, the word hospitality meant a love for strangers. If you'd please allow me, I'd like to suggest a slightly expanded definition for tonight of hospitality, and that's a love for others. Others, whether they're total strangers, whether they're acquaintances at work, best friends, other Christians, our families, others as in anyone that you and I would come into contact with in our daily life. This letter from John teaches us that we have a responsibility to take care of others, and particularly Christians who are truly in need. Well, that's not quite... quite how the Bible captures the story of Elijah and the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. The story captured is the widow didn't need all this convincing to help someone in need. And because of that, she truly was blessed because of her kindness. And when her son did in fact die a few months later, Elijah prayed to God, and God restored the son's life. But unfortunately, we can envision a situation like that in today's drama playing out very much in today's world. And unfortunately, even in some churches, people who approach life with an attitude of self-centeredness. Those who have a more inward and selfish focus, what's in it for me? Instead of a Christ-centered focus, a hospitality. Desiring to meet the needs of others, whether physical or spiritual. These are not just the worldly people you encounter in life who are living for themselves, but sometimes even other Christians struggle in getting this right. This was the problem that Diotrephes struggled with, a man specifically called out in 3 John, a man in the early church who suffered from self-centeredness. Diotrephes was someone who didn't understand the true meaning of hospitality. Kind of like the widow in tonight's drama, who wasn't initially warm to the idea of helping someone out. So let's get rolling and read the 14 verses which make up the book of 3 John and learn about three male models who are listed there. Verse 1. This letter is from John the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth. John starts this book like that of 2 John, referring to himself as the elder. At the writing of this, his final epistle, scholars believe that he was getting up there in age and nearing the end of his life. As well, the greeting probably referred to his reputation and the status that he held in order to identify himself to his readers. Perhaps he viewed himself as a mentor to Gaius, an elder in a spiritual way, if you will, kind of a sage. Someone God placed in Gaius' life to encourage him in his faith. The letter is clearly a very personal letter written specifically to Gaius. Now, Gaius was a very common name at that time, so it really can't be linked to the other Gaiuses that are mentioned in the New Testament or in other discoveries by archaeologists. But what we can glean from the letter is that clearly Gaius was a trusted and valued friend of John, addressing him three times in his letter, dear friend, as we'll see when we read a bit more from 3 John. Verse 2, dear friend, I hope all is well with you, and you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. Dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they're strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. For they are traveling for the Lord, and they accept nothing from people who are not believers. So we ourselves should support them so that we can be their partners as they teach the truth. Verse 9. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he's doing and the evil accusations he's making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. For only what is good, remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. Then John wraps up his letter by passing along some greetings and from those that are around him and asks Gaius to do the same for some friends that John had in that area. He sends well wishes for Gaius and a hope that, God willing, he'll get to see him face to face soon. The book of 3 John references names of three men, men who are portrayed to be followers of God, of whom John had specific knowledge of. So let's focus the rest of our study on discovering a bit about each of these men and what we can learn about hospitality, a caring for others, as we defined it, that you and I are called by God to apply in our lives. The first man John calls out is, of course, Gaius. He's the guy who's receiving this letter. What can we say about Gaius based on John's word? Well, it's clear. Gaius is the model of servanthood. Let's read again just a few of the words John uses to describe him. In verse 2, John says, "You're strong in spirit." In verse 3, he says, "Your faithfulness." He talks about Gaius living according to the truth. In verse 4, he talks about him being faithful to God. When you care for the traveling teachers who pass through, even though they're strangers to you, they have told the church here of your loving friendship. Gaius models for you and I what it means to care for those in need. And he's clearly someone who gets it. A man who knows about the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. A man who lived his life a reflection of the truth by his actions. Gaius was a man who wanted to live a life focused on others, as Jesus teaches us in Matthew 22, 37, and 38, where he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Somewhere around my sixth grade in school, my father lost his job playing softball at a church softball game. And for about 4 months, he was on crutches. Now, due to the injury, no one would hire my father. And eventually, we lost our house. We had to sell things in order to get by. Actually, things were pretty bad. And for heat, my family took to burning some of our furniture to actually heat the home. After a while, a relative offered us a trailer to live at of no cost until my father could get back on his feet and find a job. So we moved from Michigan to Missouri. Well, things in Missouri didn't get much better, but I'll save those stories for another day. After about 6 months of being in Missouri, our pastor back from Michigan, Pastor Barbin, called my dad and he said, "Well, Bob, are you ready to come back now?" Offering a caravan of moving vehicles and a whole load of people who were ready to come and get us and move us home. The church family back in Michigan, they were already planning for our return. They had things lined up, ready to go. And when we got back, we lived with the Thompsons for 3 weeks. After that, we lived with another family, the Keddicks, for about 3 months until my dad finally found a job at a place called Manchester Tank, a manufacturer of propane tanks for gas grills. After just getting his second paycheck, the owner of a trailer park approached my parents and offered them a trailer, not expecting a deposit to move in. And my mother, she still lives in that same trailer park in a mobile modular home some 30 years later. So many families and friends helped my family survive that year financially, with food, with shelter. They opened their homes, a blessing that definitely demonstrates a strong example of true hospitality and servanthood. And Westbridge, you know, I've seen you model these things as well. Joe Kruger's car actually went kaput on him about a week ago, I guess. And good old Joe, I'm going to ride my motorcycle for the next 3 weeks. You know, rain, shine, doesn't really matter. Well, Mr. Derek said, "I'll have none of that. I'm going to loan you a car so that you don't have to worry about that." Well, that's helping others. That's hospitality. I've seen you do this countless times in holidays, pulling together food and gifts for those in the church, as well as families in the area who need a blessing. I witnessed teams of West Virginians carry boxes and bags and load cars and trucks, helping friends move from home to home, right in this room, asking nothing in return. And I witnessed the heart of servanthood in all those involved in the recent men's conference, a very successful one, I might add. The reason it was successful? Well, it's easy, because of each of you. You modeled servanthood. You set an example of the standard for hospitality. Each and every one of you had a love for others in what you did that day, in all the hard work that went up beforehand. Well done. Well done. Gaius had supported traveling gospel teachers with his time, with his energy and his resources. He gave them food and shelter. He gave them money. The teachers in John's day didn't have any home church to look after them, to rescue them, like my family did. But rather, the traveling teachers were able to continue to do this day after day because of the generosity of other Christians who would share with them what they had, whether they knew him or not. But this was not the case with Diotrephes, who didn't know the true meaning of hospitality. Let's read again verses 9 through 11 and see why. I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he's making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friends, don't let this bad example influence you. Follow only what is good, Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those that do evil prove that they do not know God. So, what do these verses tell us about Diotrephes? Well, Diotrephes is the model of selfishness. In stark contrast to Gaius, here we have Diotrephes, a man who professes to be a disciple, but his actions painted a different portrait of this male model. We see here that Diotrephes is likely some sort of church leader, and he still refuses to have anything to do with the Apostle John and with Gaius. Perhaps he leads a church in a similar area. Scripture really doesn't tell us. But what the scripture does tell us in verse 9 is that there was an earlier letter that was sent. And clearly, Diotrephes continued to refuse the counsel in that. As John affirms in this letter, some very specific things he lists in which Diotrephes was acting in error. He says he's making evil accusations against them. Diotrephes refuses to welcome traveling teachers. He tells others not to help anyone. And when they do help, he puts them out on the street. He throws them out of the church just because they helped a fellow Christian, someone who's supposed to be on the same side, on the same team, with the same mission as he does, the mission of the saving message of Christ. Now, that's a shame. But that's not how Diotrephes saw things, because his focus was inward. It was selfish. And for that, his name is captured in the Bible as a picture of what you and I should never look to model for our attitudes and our actions. In the spirit of Jeff Foxworthy, you know, the guy that does "You Might Be a Redneck If," right? I found the following "You Might Be Selfish If" list online during my study this week. So sit back and listen. Think about whether or not these ring any bells with any of you. You might be selfish if you have a genuinely difficult time letting someone else have the TV remote control. Right? You know who you are. You know who you are. All right, how about this? You might be selfish if you pick up the last piece of chicken, you take a bite out of it, you hold it up and say, "Does anybody want this?" You might be selfish if you know all the words to the song, "I Did It My Way." Right? That was pretty good, wasn't it, Ryan? That wasn't too bad. That's all I got in me. You might be selfish if you have a lifetime subscription to Self Magazine. All right, ladies, how many are out there? It's a few of you. You might be selfish if your favorite picture at home is the mirror. And you might be selfish if you're on a date and you say, you know what? Enough talk about me. Let's talk about what you think of me. On a serious note, back to 3 John, Diotrephes attempted to make himself the center instead of Christ. He didn't care what other people thought. He didn't care to help others. He refused to listen to others, especially those in authority such as John. He didn't speak the truth. Instead, he slandered others. And Diotrephes was spiteful. He got back at those in the church who helped him, who helped those that were in need by throwing them out. So John calls him out and tells his friend Gaius, and he tells you and I just what to learn from all of this in verse 11. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you, for only what is good. Follow only what is good. I'm having trouble with that sentence. Follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. Let's capture John's words from verse 11 as a takeaway. You and I, we need to be careful and don't let bad examples influence. But remember, the letter here is addressed to Gaius. So why does John include this? I mean, Gaius is getting this stuff right, isn't he? Well, the answer is simple. Bad company and bad examples over time can bring even the strongest follower down unless we remain diligent in maintaining Christ-centered focus and behavior, unless we're wise to the power temptation can yield. You know, the recent bombing incident in the Boston Marathon is a terrible tragedy, and many are still struggling to make sense of it all, working through the pain of loss, recovering from injury, and feeling the feeling of fear something like this really generates. I came across an article published by the Metro Desk on Boston.com citing details from interviewing the relatives of these two men who were regarded responsible for the bombing. These relatives believe the older brother was corrupting his sweeter young sibling, the article says. Unfortunately, letting bad examples influence you is one of the underlying truths proven out over and over throughout time. The more and more you and I expose ourselves to bad influences in life, the greater the risk that bad influence will take effect and turn us into something we never intended, cause us to do something or say something we never wanted to. It's a slippery slope, as the old adage goes. Play with fire, and you're going to get burned. We have a man that was in our men's group who was struggling with addiction to drugs. And he would talk about how he needs to be around positive influences in life and how he's gotten rid of those friends that he knows whenever he's around that group, he has no choice but to default and fall right back in that trap again. You can't help it. But that's the strength of the addiction that he deals with. Research and statistics show children who see physical violence between their parents are 6 times more likely to abuse their own spouses after they marry. And if those same kids were hit by their parents as teenagers, they're now 12 times more likely to abuse their spouses. And likely each of us has an example of two of how peer pressure or giving in to worldly temptation resulted in something we're not so proud of either. Westbridge, you and I need to take stock of the people and the things we invest our time in and be sure that these things are not developing into the bad influences in our lives. So now let's look at the third man John writes about, Demetrius, in John 12. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. We ourselves can say the same for him. And you know, we speak the truth. Who's Demetrius? Well, Demetrius is the role model. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius. Now, I don't care who you are in life, there is always at least one person who doesn't like you. Here, John says, everyone speaks highly of Demetrius. John's offering Demetrius up as a pattern for Gaius, a role model for him following what is good. For he who does good is of God, the scripture states in verse 11. John's saying this, he's saying, I want to emphasize what everybody states in verse 11. I want to emphasize what people think about Demetrius. This is the man you can trust. The quality of his character, the quality of his life. It's such that it shows others visibly Christ, and everyone can tell it. By their fruits you will know them, and he's known by his fruits. Now Demetrius, he believed, he understood, and he lived a life of truth. He was a man worthy of glory to God. What a greater testimony could anyone receive than reaching the finish line in life, standing face to face with God, and hearing their Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. A friend shared a quote with me from a man named Barry Deutsch. It goes something like this. My mother once told me, when you have to make a decision, imagine the person you want to become someday. Ask yourself, what would that person do? I'd like to ask the band to come up. We're going to sing. The question I have for you tonight is this. Which one of these men from 3 John does your life emulate? Which one of these men would you want your character to be compared to? And which one of these men are you more like now? If you looked at that mirror, is your life and your actions more like Diotrephes? Are you focused on your own needs and your own desires and your own plans? Or is your life and your actions more like that of Gaius or Demetrius, focused on the needs of others? My prayer for each of us is that when we look at that mirror image of our true self, we see a life portrait that's being painted by God day in and day out, more similar to that of Gaius and Demetrius, as we show others hospitality inspired by a heart for God. Would you sing with us, please? Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for tonight opening our eyes to the truth of what John had to say in his final epistle. Father, may we continue to apply this truth as we go forward this week. May we never forget we met you here tonight. And Father, change us. We give you all the praise and the glory. Keep us safe through the weekdays. Bring us back Saturday night next week. Thank you, Father. In your name we ask. Amen. Have a good week. See you next Saturday.